people, right? Hey, so good to be back with you all and to see everybody. I got some good news and bad news for you. Since we've been retired, we've enjoyed being retired. However, the bad news is I have gained 10 pounds. I got to do something about that. That's the truth. I've been asked to speak this morning on past, the present, and the future. And when you go back to the past of Clearport Baptist Church from its genesis, you'll find some very interesting things about this church. I started with pastors and so forth. And I will not have time to tell you all of that, but I would like to hit a few spots along the way. And there might be some inaccuracies in this, as they told in these books here. And these are something that you need to make some copies of, because Morton Stahl done a tremendous job in putting together this through clerks, through archives at Western, the library, and also in various different associations and so forth. He was able to compile these books. And so I'm going to reach in there and get a few things out of that to share with you about Clear Fork Baptist Church. Director Billy Wilder asked how he liked the new film. He replied, "I'll give you an idea. The film started at 8 p.m. When I looked at my watch at midnight, it was 8:15. I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to be able to share with you all of this, but I hope that you will understand that this history is rich here at Clear Fork Baptist Church. It goes back to 1828, to actually when David Logan Mansfield was the pastor of Providence Knob Baptist Church. The oldest church in the county is Providence Knob Baptist Church. He was one of those preachers that became a circuit rider. He pastored not only the church at Providence Knob, but he also pastored here. And David Logan Mansfield was one that came, his parents did, was Elijah and Susan. They came from Virginia. And her parents were killed by Indians. She had no relatives or anything. She was raised by Hugh Logan as an orphan. And she became of age and she married, of course, David Mansfield. And then he began a revival and started meetings from house to house around the area. And he had tremendous success. It may be, I guess, along with the time of the Red River Meeting House in the early 1800s and so forth, a great movement of God upon the land. And yet, we see that it was, I think he said, close to 300 souls were saved. 300. You just think about that. That's a great crowd, isn't it? And he saw that there was a great need for a church here in this area. Now, as we were coming this morning down here at the light at Auburn, we saw a horse and a buggy going out through 103. In that day, that's what they had. Their mode of travel was a horse and so forth. And so that's how they got around. So they made sure they didn't have to go too far to church. So that's why you get Clearport. That's why you get Providence Knob. That's why you get Cedar Bluff, New Gasper, and so forth. They started this church with 33 members, 11 of whom were blacks. They had slaves in those days. Most of those folks did have slaves. And yet, they were free, thank God. And then later on, they went up and started the church there at Salem. And so, when we think of that early time there, David Mansfield, it was not an easy time. It was a time to when there was people that was against what they were doing. As a matter of fact, there was a man named Doors, and he had two daughters that was there in that house that they were worshiping in. There was another man named Spilman, whose wife was there, and his wife went forward, and so did those daughters, and they went forth for prayer, and it upset Spilman, it upset Doors, and they said, "We'll have our children and our wives out of this place," and they threatened the pastor and so forth, and the next day they continued with their desperado stuff, and people were concerned about the pastor and his and his health and life, well-being. And they told him, and he says, well, he says, our weapons of war is not carnal. And he says, I'll pray for them. The next day, he hitched up his horse and began to go to the meeting, and he come up on, there was a man met him named Doors, and he was broken, and he was convicted, and he wanted to know the Lord. And it was the same man that threatened him. Then he went on, and then there was Spillman on his knees crying out for mercy for God. In those days, the power of God was great upon this land, where people would break under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and souls were saved, and so forth. When you look over the history of this church, thousands of popes names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because there were preachers and because there were people who were committed to making the church a lighthouse to that community. And that's exactly what they did. Over 40-something different pastors have been at this church. Many of them only 1 year. Some 2 years, some different. Some come back and preach a different time. Was pastor 2 or 3 times here. But David Mansfield was the first. He'd been here 14 years. I think Doug Riley had been here a couple times. Mr. Hall, Hall had been here 3 times and so forth. And so you get the idea that some of them didn't last very long. Some of them was here 9 years and so forth. Different amounts of time. And so we see their need here for a church. They built a log church that was donated, an acre of land over there around the Fellowship Hall area somewhere. They built a log church, established in 1833, is built in 1834, and the pastor was David Logan Mansfield. And that church later burned down. And so as it burnt down, they of course built this other one up here in about 1874, something like that. And then there's been many additions onto that, Sunday school rooms and ramps and foyers and this, that, the other, all kinds of things that have been done to it. Classrooms widened and so forth. And then later on, of course, in 2008, this was built. And this is 12,000 square foot. It seats 400 people. And so to have a church like this, and this is many folks coming to it in the country, God has His hand upon it. And so we need to be thankful for what God is doing. We know that this man, David Mansfield, he made an impact in this community in what he did, in preaching the Word of God and so forth. And he is buried up here, actually, just past Salem up there on the left, on property that has their tombstones and so forth in that. I've never been there. I always wanted to go, but I've never been there because it's private property. And it says keep out, so I mind that. I don't go. But maybe one day I'll get to. On his tombstone, it reads this: sacred to the memory of Reverend David L. Mansfield of the Baptist Church, born June 18, 1797, died June 25, 1849, of cholera. He died of cholera. On his deathbed, he prayed, Lord, have mercy on my churches. Send them a pastor who will be more faithful than I have been. And then we know that also that he said these last words when he died. There was a physician there that wrote the words down. His last words were, in the broad ocean of thy love, I file my plea for mercy, O Lord. His physician was Dr. R.J. Curd, who practiced in Rockville area. And he died, he said he died more like a Christian philosopher than any other man that I've ever seen die. In other words, he was a great Christian in his death as well as in his life. The Bible tells us this. In the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, to where he says, "Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee or nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest obtain, observe to do all according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." Now, I use that scripture not to say that I'm a Moses and Chad is a Joshua. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when God has a leader to lead, he always replaces it with another leader. And that's exactly what he has done here for you all. And I commend you all for that. The scripture that I have for you, Chad, is 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore be endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not going to be a bed of roses. Every time I lay hands on a person in ordination service, that is the only scripture that I will use. Why? Because they'll be all right in the good times. It's the hard times that I'm concerned about. You see, when you go back and look at all these preachers and when they were only here a year and some 2 years and so forth like that, what happened? Well, maybe God just left them here that long. Or maybe it could have been some trouble along the way. I don't know, but I've seen sometimes pastors abandon ships over the least little things. And be thou therefore strong and be courageous, the Bible says. Endure hardness as a good soldier, that's a military term, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I heard that after my leaving and retiring, there was one named Dr. Don Mathis that came, and I'm sure that you all enjoyed him. He is one unique individual, and he is a man that is well loved across our Southern Baptist Convention. And I tell you, I knew that he would help, and he did that while he was here. And then I also rejoiced when I heard that you all selected Chad Buehle as your pastor. I kept praying that God would open up your hearts and to lead you in the right way for the right one. You didn't go out and look for, and you probably had all kinds of resumes of those that had PhDs and DDs and so forth, but you got one that had a personality. And that's more important than a lot of those with the big degrees and so forth like that. I believe with all my heart that he is the right chemistry. He is the right pick for this church at this time to move forward and to what God wants to accomplish here. And so, could have he been a more dynamic preacher, more dynamic person? Well, maybe, I don't know. But I believe that he's the excellent one, and I believe he's a good pick for this church. And, you know, when years ago he was here, when he went to Western, and he was youth director and various different things, willing to do anything that he could to help. And I knew right then God would use this man. Just like I knew Shane Blankenship was here. And I baptized him, and he was one that was in love with the Lord. You could tell that. He's pastor at Greenwood Baptist Church. Brandon Cox was in love with the Lord. Little Brandon and he grew up and he became pastor at Scotts Road Baptist Church and a church in Bentonville, Arkansas. Went on staff with Rick Warren out there in that big church, Meta Church in California. And I knew that God had his hand on these young people because they were sold out to him. And he always liked it when they're young and they start out like that. And my friend, I expect great things here at Clear Fork, and I've already heard them. You see, we come to worship Jesus. We come and we will witness for Jesus. But we also work for Jesus. You know, there is a statement by a man who you all probably heard of, Sugar Ray Leonard, a boxer. He was speaking at Harvard one time. He said, "I consider myself blessed. I consider you blessed. We've all been blessed with God-given talents. Mine just happens to be beating up people. But we've all got talents. And you know, you might say, well, I can't, some things I can't do." That's right. But you can do something. And everybody's got a role in the church. Whether it's prayer, whether it's a choir, whether it's committees, on and on and on. Everybody working together to make this light shine bright here in this part of God's world. And so, I want to leave you with just these words. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. And you know, in Psalms 89 and verse 1, we think of this beautiful scripture to where God talks about mercy. And he says, David talks about mercy, and he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And in the back of one of these books here, we find these words. And there's something that is to them when it comes to those that come behind us. And I'll not read it all, but you all can get maybe a copy of it sometime and read it. But the final words said this: "May all who come behind us find us faithful." Find us faithful. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you before I sit down is this. I talked with Brother Richard Pickup yesterday. And Brother Richard Pickup is doing fine after his cancer. And he's getting stronger every day. He told me to tell you all hi. And he is going to be having a 70th birthday Tuesday. If you'd like to write him a card, happy birthday card, it's on the board out there. His address is Box 78, Salina, Oklahoma. God bless you, Clear Fork. And keep up the good work. Amen.
Father, we pray and thank you for the ones that's coming for us at this church here at Clearport. We pray, Lord, and thank you for everybody here in the sanctuary today. Lord, we are grateful for all that you've blessed us with to be with us. As we go through the message, Lord, may it touch hearts, may it change lives, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. An installation service at a church is usually about the new pastor and where they come from and who their mentors were. But in my case, most of you guys know that already. So I don't have to take time to tell you that this morning. I would much rather focus on the church. Any pastor worth his salt will tell you that it is the people that make a church great, and the pastor is just another link in the chain, so to speak. And so, I don't care how well a man can preach. I don't care how well he can teach. I don't care how elegant he can pray. It doesn't matter how much he visits or how much he plans. Without a great congregation, the church will never get very far.
Amen.
Amen. Clearport has been blessed through the years with some great men of God. And in my opinion, there's never been a better pastor anywhere than Brother David Darby. That's a place for an amen.
Amen.
But he would be the first person to tell you that it's the people that make a pastor's job easy. And it's the people who follow the ideas and leadership of the pastor and turn them into glory for God. Amen. It's not that way everywhere you go. But in the early days of Christianity, we see a brief description of a church where pastors would love to serve, and they usually have three characteristics. And the first characteristic, if you have your bulletin insert, I've left them blank to make you pay attention. Amen? I know we got a meal coming and all kinds of things, but just give me 15, 20 minutes of your attention, please. All right? So the first thing, a characteristic of a church where pastors love to serve is this. They preach the word faithfully.
Amen.
Amen. A church where pastors love to serve, they preach the word faithfully. In verse 42 of the scripture I just read there in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the word steadfastly there means consistent or with the steadiness of mind. Consistent or with the steadiness of mind. It is wonderful when a church has a history and a tradition of preaching the word faithfully. Because a church that preaches and teaches the word ultimately has members who learn about the Bible, who practice the Bible, and they never go off for the newest fad or fashion of the modern theology of the day. Amen? You see, when we sugarcoat Christianity, all we do is take away the cross. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "Beware of those who say there is no hell and declare new ways to heaven." I was with Brother Sam Moore. You guys know who Sam is, right? He was preaching in Missouri, and he was kind of close to the state line, and I was talking to him. He said, "Brother, I'm going to have to drive 500 miles back home." I said, "Just come stay with me for a few days." So I've been with Sam, and he was telling me he was preaching a revival a few weeks ago, and he was in this big church. I can't remember if he said it was in Missouri, Louisiana. Big church. All kinds of people there. And he said he started preaching on hell one night, and one of the guys got up and walked out of the building. And told the pastor he wouldn't be back. He wouldn't go to Sunday for that kind of preaching. And then another lady sent an email to the pastor the second night and said, "I can't subject my kids to that kind of preaching. They don't need to be hearing about him." Folks, beware of preachers and teachers that tell you there is no such thing as hell and that there are several different ways to get to heaven.
Amen.
It's a lie. It is an absolute lie. The church should always be teaching the truth regardless of what anybody inside or outside the church thinks. That's what the church should be doing. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would bring back all His teachings to the memory of the apostles, and it was already happening in the early church. First and foremost, the truth of the Word of God has to be proclaimed from the pulpit. Amen? I don't blame church members for the state of the church in the United States in 2017. I blame the men who have stood behind this sacred desk and preached a bunch of ear-tickling, feeling-good sermons to people that are starving for the truth of the Word of God. That's who I blame. That's who I blame. Folks, you can only model what you've been preached and teach, right? And so the problem lies here, not out there. You know, Baptists, for the most part, good, sensible people, good business people, love the Lord, do anything that the church needs. So in my opinion, it comes from here. Amen. Now, experience must always be tested by doctrine and not the other way around. Amen. We don't use doctrine to test it with what we figure out or find out. We use the experience, we line it up with doctrine. And that's how it goes. Feel-good sermons are okay from time to time, but the majority of sermons should focus on Jesus and how He died to save men, women, boys and girls. And sermons should be about how beautiful heaven's going to be and how hot and how awful and how dreadful hell is. Amen. Sermons should be about sin and how God feels about it. And sermons should not be just a 10-minute devotion to tell you how to deal with a little bit of depression or how to, you know, do what you had a bad day. Amen. And I'm so glad it's there for us to have a long history of men who have preached the Word of God faithfully, because that's the kind of churches that pastors love to serve. Amen. The effectiveness, listen to me now, you don't remember anything else, remember what I'm getting ready to tell you. The effectiveness of any church starts with what has been preached on Sunday morning from the pastor.
Right. Amen.
That's the effectiveness of any church. What's coming out of this pulpit on Sunday morning is how effective the church will be. Amen? Second thing is this. The church that practices the Word seriously. Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist from England, he once said this. When I read this, I stopped cold. He said, one of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it, then the rest of us will be embarrassed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter's instructing the church there. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Right.
Ladies and gentlemen, your life will never change until you take the Word of God seriously. It'll never change. Pastors love to serve where God's people take the Word seriously and do not bend their convictions to fit the culture. Amen? We are not to bow to the culture. We're supposed to influence culture. Amen. That's why the church was referred to as salt and light. It's simply not enough to read the Bible. It's just not enough just to read it. We have to obey what the Word says and take them seriously. Imagine if we were all going home this afternoon after we eat, have a good time, and imagine if we were going home and all we did to the road signs was just read them. What kind of chaos would that be on the roads? If we were going through the stoplights and that light's red, and we didn't obey it. Or we come to a four-way stop sign, we just read it and kept right on going. Or if the speed limit was 55 and we're going 120. Imagine if all we did was read road signs. They're not effective, are we? What do you have to do to make sure everybody obeys the traffic laws? You got to obey it. You got to recognize what it's saying and do what it says. Right? That's exactly what has happened to America. Most people in our nation would refer to themselves as Christians, but what they believe and what they say tells me otherwise. Amen? Practicing the Word of God seriously will spill over into every area of your life. Being spiritual and Christ-like is not just for Sunday morning only. Amen? I've got a message that I've never preached called the One-Hour Christian. I may have to preach that one time. The joy of the Lord will add a new outlook and a new gladness to everything you do. Practice the Word seriously. I was witnessing to a man not too long ago, and the conversation got around to Jesus, and he said, you know what, Chad? He said, I ain't no Bible man, but I love the Lord. He said, I ain't no Bible man, but I love the Lord. And I never heard that one before. And it stumped me a little bit. And I'm sure you guys have ever been in a situation when you're having a conversation and you sort of don't know what to say. And you walk away and 5 minutes later you're like, man, if I would have just said this, I would have had it. Well, about 5 minutes after the conversation, I remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. And if I had that conversation to do over again, this is what I told him. I said, you know what though? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
If you love me, keep my commandments. That pretty much sums it up, don't it?
Right. Yeah.
If you love Jesus, you practice His Word seriously. Bottom line. That's pretty simple stuff. The church does not have much power today because we're not holy like the early church was. Our standards are not much better than the world's. And we wonder why we have such a difficult time changing things. Folks, listen to me. The 21st century church has forgotten that the physical body of a believer, as well as the body of Christ here at this church, we have forgotten that we are the visible temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we want the power of the early church, we also have to have the purity of the early church. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's really that simple. In verse 43 of our text there in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the wonders and signs done by the apostles. They were able to do that because they took the Word of God seriously. That's how they were able to do that. A church that practices the Word of God has a mutual caring and concern for each other. And they love Jesus. And they love each other. And they love lost people. Amen? They just don't love the people sitting in their pew. They love each other. So no criticizing, no complaining. Nothing but the fruits of the Spirit evident everywhere. Like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all those things, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So folks, a place where pastors love to serve. They practice the Word of God seriously. And the last thing is this, number three, they pray the Word fervently. Look again at verse 42. The last thing listed there. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The last thing listed is prayer. You see, the name of Jesus opened up prayer like never before. Instant access to God. Instant access to God now that Jesus had came. In James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. It means this. Those verses mean to start praying. And you never quit. You say, how can I do that? How can I always be praying? I have to eat, I have to work, I have to talk, I have to look at the internet, I have to get my phone out. How can I always be praying? Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. How does blood go through your system? It's always flowing in you, but you don't know it. Your lungs are always operating, but you don't know it. Pastors love to serve at churches where prayer is continually offered. That's where pastors love to serve. Nothing moves the hand of God like prayer, and nothing is more effective than prayer.
Amen.
That's it. Church growth 101, the first step is prayer. Second step, evangelize. Third step, disciple. Folks, that's church growth. You don't have to go out and buy a program. We don't have to have experts come in and tell us what to do. That's all you need to do. You need to pray. You need to tell others about Jesus. And when they come into this building, we need to teach them about Jesus. And if you do that, this place will grow like you've never seen it. That's all you have to do. No fancy fog machine, no light show. Amen? Pray, evangelize, and disciple. The first step with God in anything you're doing is prayer. As Dr. Steve Gaines down at Bellevue says, he said, folks, church didn't start in a business meeting, it started at a prayer meeting.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's just how it operates. Everything starts with prayer. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah, he had figured out that God's Word was true regardless of what the world says. He figured that out in the book of Nehemiah. And that's the decision we've got to make if you're going to pray effectively. You have to make that decision. And the reason for that, you say, why is that so difficult? You see, because the most difficult part of prayer is not asking, is it? It's easy to ask God for something. What's the most difficult part of prayer? You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. That's the most difficult part of prayer. Listen, when we are able to settle in our heart that God's Word is true, regardless of what the world says, we're ready to pray. And not only are we ready to pray, we're ready to keep on
praying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul instructed the church at Philippi, he said, pray about everything and be happy about it. Amen? He said, just be happy about it. Give it with thanksgiving. Be happy about it. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Folks, it's not this. There is not an issue that you are facing this morning. Not a physical issue, not an emotional issue, not a financial issue. All of our problems are of a spiritual nature. Amen? And the devil is our enemy. And you cannot fight a spiritual battle through human means. Can't do it. Our enemy is not of this world. And if we think of prayer, like I said earlier, as the air in our lungs and the blood in our veins, we're thinking correctly. Amen? Because we're not aware that all that stuff's going on. And we're not always aware of Jesus keeping us in fellowship with God. But if we're obeying Him and we're praying, He is. And amen? He said, nobody's going to fuss you out of my Father's hand. Now, you're not standing there or sitting there this morning thinking you're going to fall out of God's hand, are you? No. Jesus is doing that. You know something interesting to me? You survey the Gospels. You take a look at the teachings of Jesus. Not one time did He ever mention unanswered prayer, did He? He never mentioned unanswered prayer. You see, folks, because God always answers prayer the best way every single time. Every time God answers prayer the best way. The Bible says we are to pray the Word fervently. A church where a pastor loves to serve preaches the Word faithfully. They practice the Word seriously and they pray the Word fervently. I am so thankful for a church like that here. Amen. Let's bow our heads. As the musicians come this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You've come this morning and you've stumbled into this service and you said, man, this is the place I want to be. I like this church. But you're not saved. Listen to me. This is a special occasion for this church because Jesus loves you. Died for you. If you'd been the only person, He was still came and gave His life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved and never baptized. You need to get your baptism taken care of. Maybe this morning you're here looking for a church. We'd love to have you here at Clearfield. Maybe you're going through a trying time in your life. Maybe there's people in your life that you need to witness to. Maybe there's people that are sick and you want to offer up prayer for their healing. No problem with that. Listen, maybe you just want to come forth this morning and give thanksgiving unto God for everything that He's done. We're going to give you an opportunity to do all that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the past here at Clear Fork. And Lord, we certainly thank You for the present time. And Lord, we thank You for what You've got in store for us in the future. And Lord, this morning, as I talked about preaching the Word faithfully and praying the Word fervently and practicing the Word seriously. Lord, may we all get on board with what You would have us to do. Father, may we all be of one accord, just like that early church there in the book of Acts. And Father, things will start happening that we can't explain. And that's how we know it's of God, when we can't explain it ourselves. And Lord, we're going to pray this morning, give all the honor and glory to You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Watch over us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.